The gospel reading is from Luke, continuing from the one that you had last week, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Next Sunday is Reformation Sunday, but I won't be here then. So we're sort of celebrating today. 499 years ago, it'll be a big year next year, Martin Luther published his 95 Theses, a document which essentially attacked the Roman Catholic practice of the sale of indulgences and its theological implications. Basically, the sale of indulgences involved people paying money to the church to have their sins cleansed, or paying larger sums to free the souls of their deceased loved ones from purgatory. Not surprisingly, soon after publishing this document, Luther was downsized as a Roman Catholic priest, and he began to be known as a reformer. We are direct theological descendants through John Calvin in Switzerland and John Knox in Scotland of this protesting or Protestant Reformation. We are Reformed Christians of the Presbyterian variety. What does that mean? What implications does it have, as the title of this sermon suggests, for our prayer lives? To form an answer to that question, I think it might be helpful to take a look at the tumultuous faith journey of Martin Luther. He was born in 1483 in Germany, and his life was never easy. Of course, probably hardly anyone's life was easy in 1483. Most people were peasants. They had to work hard for very little money. And even if they had time to relax, there wasn't a lot to do. One thing most people did do was go to church. After all, there was only one church then, Catholic Church, and everyone was expected to go. The church was very powerful. Sermons were often full of judgment. People did not worry about the stock market or their cholesterol levels or whether or not it was safe to take a vacation. They worried about their salvation. They worried about whether they were going to heaven. Martin Luther obsessed about it. He had an unhappy childhood, growing up under harsh and severe parents. His grandfather was a peasant, but his father had become a miner and then owner of some foundries. Luther's father wanted him to become a lawyer. Some things don't change. Luther had no desire for a career in law. Imagine that. He was intent on joining a monastery. He was tormented by doubts about how he stood with God. He thought that by becoming a monk, he could give himself full time to attempting to earn God's approval by leading a disciplined religious life. But the harder he tried, the more he realized he would never be good enough to merit salvation. He became more guilt-ridden. He was despairing. He couldn't find a way to justify himself or, as the old road signs used to say, get right with God. Now, in 2016, few of us feel compelled to enter the monastic life to justify ourselves with God as Luther did. But we have other ways of doing the same thing with often the same results. One of my favorite theologians used to teach at Columbia Seminary in Georgia, Shirley Guthrie. He has now joined the Church Triumphant. He pointed out four ways we try to justify ourselves. First, we try to do it not so much by good works as just plain work. We work harder and harder, longer and longer, feeling guilty whenever we stop to rest or play. We neglect our family, our friends, we neglect God. Our desire to be more and more successful turns our colleagues into our rivals. A second way we try to justify ourselves is to be overly critical of ourselves. We think that the more humbly self-accusing and self-rejecting we are, the more admirable we will be. It's as if we're saying to God and others, I'm more humble than everyone, and therefore I'm better than everyone. A third way is to be critical of other people. We think that if we can make them look little, we look better. Finally, we try to just justify ourselves by being good. Not so much like Luther, to win God's approval, as to convince ourselves and others of our own worth. If we can't be rich or powerful or intellectual or attractive, maybe we can just be morally superior. We can be do-gooders. Of course, to be a do-gooder, you need other people to be objects of your goodness. I think his observations hit close to home, and I think they help us to enter into this parable about the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector with more vulnerability than we might normally imagine. But before I go there, we better get back to Luther because we left him in despair. God did not. God gave Luther a very wise Father Superior. That Father Superior ordered Luther to go teach the Bible at Wittenberg University. After teaching a couple of years, Luther worked his way into Paul's letter to the Romans. It was there that he made the discovery that changed his life. He stumbled, more or less, across the good news. He finally understood that we do not have to save ourselves by being good to justify God's demands. In fact, we cannot. God has done this for us. In Jesus Christ, we are justified not by our own efforts to climb up to God, but by God's free grace flowing on us. When we give up our futile efforts to earn God's love, acknowledge that we all sin and trust God's goodness instead of our own, then we discover that salvation is not a prize to be won by our good works, but a gift to be accepted in faith. For the first time in his life, Martin Luther found joy. He had also articulated the basic doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Untold volumes have been written about it, but it's really fairly simple. It seems complicated to us only because it sounds too good to be true. I like the way Frederick Buechner has described it. Here's a quote from him. A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like this. It's as if God says to us, here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party would not be complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful, and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. That's his word. God loves us.
Friends.
It doesn't mean God's love is blind. God sees us as we really are. But God loves us anyway. Those are two of the most important words in Scripture and in our lives. But God. One of my favorite Presbyterian ministers, the late Phil Bimbauer, some of you may have known that wonderful guy, told me that he once preached a sermon on this doctrine in seminary, and the title of his sermon was, God's Big Butt. With one T. I finally had the nerve to use that sermon title after I'd been at my last church about 5 years. A more delicate title might have been God's Big Nevertheless, but not nearly as effective. So what is our response to this news that we belong to God by God's grace through the gift of faith? Gratitude. Gratitude is our response. Gratitude to God that is lived out by embracing our connectedness to all of God's children. Indeed, to the whole of God's creation. So let's look again at this parable and see what it says about how we are to pray. It might be helpful to be reminded about the status of a Pharisee and a tax collector in first century Palestine. For those who admired religious practice and following the Torah, the Pharisees were heroes. Someone has said that you know religion is important to a person when it affects two areas of that person's life, their stomachs and their pocketbooks. And that's what the disciplines of fasting and tithing represented. So we have a man here of notable religious accomplishment, very well respected in that society. We've read enough of Jesus' parables and the Gospels to think bad when we hear Pharisees. But at the time, he would have been very well respected. On the other hand, the tax collector had his job because of the way the Roman Empire governed conquered territories. Romans hired opportunistic local citizens to do the unpleasant task of collecting taxes rather than courting foreign bureaucrats. This served to lessen the hostility toward the Romans to some degree, but the local tax collector was doubly hated as a traitor to his people, and as a thief, because his own wages came from their pockets. So a tax collector was pretty much scorned by his own people. So these were two starkly different people. It'd be like us talking about an archbishop and a drug dealer. So listen to their respective prayers. The Pharisee addresses God, but then goes on to compose a psalm of thanksgiving to himself. Hear the pronouns. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. His gratitude is not for God's grace. His gratitude is for his own accomplishments, his own righteousness. The tax collector acknowledges his own sin and asks for mercy. And Jesus says God was pleased by the tax collector's prayer. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Yeah, yeah, Mary, we'll go home and be humbled. We'll go home and see how humble we can be. Obviously, if there's a problem, if we see it that simply, don't we go home then thanking God that we're not like the Pharisee? Or the drug addict, or the TV evangelist, or the Islamic fundamentalist. Friends, our prayers should serve as a window into a deeper awareness of God's transforming love in our world, not as a mirror that serves to support an inflated view of ourselves. It's a danger, I believe, that North American Christians are especially vulnerable to. For we are insulated by our comparative wealth from seeing clearly our utter dependence on God's sustaining love. So, how does the doctrine of justification by grace through faith affect our prayer life? Well, I would say fundamentally, it brings us to God with gratitude as the foundation for our prayer. Think about that. We often come to God with all this. Gratitude as the foundation for our prayer. Steve Shussett used to edit one of our denomination's journals on spirituality. He shared a way, I held on to this for years, he shared a way he was taught to pray when he was new to the church. He has since dismissed it as too scripted, but I still like it. It's a simple formula around the letters of the word pray. P is for praise. We begin each prayer with praise of God and thanksgiving to God. R is for repent. We confess to God those things we wish we had not done, as well as those things we wish we had, and say we're sorry. A is for another. We lift to God those people who are on our hearts and pray for God's peace and wholeness in their lives. And then finally, Y is for yourself. We share with God our own fears, our concerns, our hopes, our dreams, and pray for God's guidance in our own lives. Praise, repent, pray for another, pray for yourself. It's a decent map for prayer for Reformed Christians. We are people who know we all fall short. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. And we hurt the creation. We know of our need for grace and forgiveness. The tax collector knew that. If the Pharisee had known it, his prayer would have turned him toward the tax collector and not away from him. When we are aware of our own need for grace and forgiveness, we know God loves us, forgives us. We're grateful people. People not able to despise others. May that be so for all of us. Amen. Thank you. statement of faith that's printed in the bulletin from Paul's letter to the Romans. But now,
apart from law,